Hey there, welcome to this week's message from Real Life Ministries. We are so glad that you're here. We hope that this message will encourage and inspire you to walk closer with Jesus. Now sit back, relax, and let's dive into the Word together.
We're about midstream through our Paradox series, as Christian said. We're looking at the section of the Sermon on the Mount called the Beatitudes, into which we are finding ourselves in the middle of a paradox, both in what Jesus is saying and what's happening in the world. I would also say maybe even in ourselves, to where we can see at least what God offers to us as truth, that sometimes doesn't feel like it, doesn't look like it, or we don't like it, or both, or all. But it's what we believe God says is true that brings us life, blessing. And we've talked about what that means along the way. We did a bit more of a word study and dive into the idea of what bless actually means. And we've come to at least the position to where we get to look at it and say that blessing is a position to where one person looks upon another and says they are experiencing the fullness of all that life is by God's definitions, not our own. And so when we put our own definitions in there, sometimes it creates more of that paradox to where what we feel like we like or what our experiences are or maybe where our hope is in doesn't always line up with what God invites us to have it be. And so we're about midway through this. Some like to look at this part of the message and see a little bit of a turn in what Jesus is saying to where now we're starting to look at what we get to become and put on display rather than what we receive. The first half of this talks about people are blessed, they're having life, they are in positions to where they experience God and his kingdom like this. And now Jesus is starting to turn the page a little bit in what he's teaching us, inviting us to actually be blessing towards other people. It's what we do, it's who we are. And so we get to take a sneak peek at how we start that conversation for today. As a setup again, I just want to read through Matthew 5. This portion of the Beatitudes, and do just a bit of a recap, which gets us to this point. And then today we get to talk about mercy. We get to talk about mercy and how that actually brings us an abundance of life. How we get to receive it. Who do we receive it from? And today gets to be a bit more of a simple message, but hopefully it's massively encouraging for all of us today to be reminded about who God is so that we don't forget who we are. And so here we're going to go, Matthew 5, 1 through 12. It'll be on your screen as well. Again, it says, now when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up to the mountainside. He sat down. He came to his disciples, came to him, and he began to teach them. And he said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who recognize what Jesus is saying is not of their own accord, but the kingdom of heaven, the presence of God, how life is to be lived, is those that recognize that that's true. He goes on and he says, blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Talked about how mourning is a process of allowing us to feel that which we experience. Oftentimes, maybe if you're like me, I try to not feel and embrace life as it comes. And so Jesus is allowing us to say, man, when we have hardship, when we have joy and victory, when the goodness of God is put on display through trial and in triumph, sometimes mourning is the response that we go through. Those that feel that, those that care about the things that God cares about, will oftentimes lead to mourning. And in mourning, we get to experience blessing. Paradox, right? But it's true. He goes on and he says, blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the kingdom of earth. They will inherit the earth. Talked about how meekness is a position of strength that is suppressed, whether by choice or by force. And so if we find ourselves in a position of our strength or our ability being taken away from us, God says, you'll find me there. I see you. I understand. Trust in me. Hang in there. And when we find ourselves in a position of strength and might and victory and influence, that God would invite us and remind us to not use that only for ourselves, but to consider those that don't have it, to share, to be generous, to be a people that are looking out for those that have been suppressed. And God says, in that, we find life and happiness and purpose. But the temptation is to get more and to have more and to push people down and kick people out of the way because we live in fear sometimes. Sometimes our pride is bitter than our faith. And so Jesus is walking through this journey to say, when you do experience these things, that's my kingdom. That's what I created life to be. But as we walk through these, does God always mandate and make sure that everything is controlled like a robot all the time? No. So you may be sitting in here today going, man, this whole Bible idea and who God is, and man, a lot of the times I don't actually experience that. That's because God doesn't force everybody to be a robot and to do it his way all the time. See, that would be an unloving reality. Relationship is the perfect environment in which love is put on display. It's a choice, is it not? Have you ever experienced love as a choice in your life? Yes. This morning, or not, right? That's what I think is funny, is because you can go, man, sometimes I'm yearning to have and experience these truths that God gives me, but most often I'm experiencing the opposite of what he actually says. Well, welcome to life, everybody. This is why God is always inviting us, every person in every place at all times, to choose to believe what he says is true. And when we do see what's true actually played out between one another, man, that's blessing. That's life. That's what God says his intended creation was supposed to be. But because he gives us choice, we don't always choose that, do we? Do other people always choose the right thing? No. I'm not going to get into the percentages of that, but it often feels like most often that people are choosing the opposite of what God has than what he does have. So let's keep moving. So he said, blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Last week, we talked about how blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. What Jesus is saying here is those that care about the right relationship between God and other people, that desire that, that believe, that want that, will actually find purpose and meaning. They will be fulfilled. A purpose and a reality is obtained when people want what God wants, which is for people to be loved between one another and to have a right relationship with God. Which leads us to our mercy conversation for today. Verse 7 says, blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the merciful, for they in turn will be shown mercy. Again, our word blessing, as we dive into this, is a reminder, means to be fortunate or happy, supremely blessed. It's to kneel, to be bent, to have been submitted, meaning to look upon and outside of a person's self. And it's a description of others who will be experiencing life. When we see these things, we are blessed. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Here we go. The word in the Greek is the word eleos, for the word mercy, the word eleos. And it means kindness or goodwill towards the miserable and the afflicted, joined with a desire to help them. Let's stop right there for a second. The second part of that sentence is oh so significant. And so on the front end, it's a kindness or a goodwill towards the miserable and the afflicted. Can you see a person that's having a hard time, see a person that's made a mistake, see a person that is in trouble, and go, man, that's unfortunate, and then just keep going? Yeah. Jesus tells another story. He says, if you do not what you should, and you leave a person, you say, be blessed and be well fed when somebody's in a tough spot, that you are not actually a person that's loving. And so the second part of the definition of mercy is seeing a person that needs help and has a desire to help them. You know, sometimes we talk about what does it mean to actually have the fruit of the Spirit in our lives, God working in us. And oftentimes, to be honest, I'm not overly compelled to care about the things that I want to care about. Does that make sense this morning? I want to care about certain things and I find myself not caring, which is what God is working out in me. Now, maybe you're not like me and you're like, I care about all the right things all the time. I have the right attitude all the time. I say the right things all the time. I'm just, everything's good all the time. And then you'd be a complete liar. The evidence of the fruit of the Spirit working in us is God is leading us, for those that have a relationship with him to believe that it is true, is finding ourselves in that position of conviction. To go, man, I wish I cared a little bit more about those things. Or, as we kind of walk through this, we find ourselves caring but not knowing what to do. Or we care and we know what to do, we just have a really hard time doing it. You ever find yourself in a position of going, man, I really want to do something about it. I don't know how, or maybe I'm not that motivated today, or I'm too scared about doing it wrong, or what somebody else is going to think, or all these different examples. And so right out of the gate, our Elias definition in the Greek says seeing a person that needs help and actually having a desire to help them. Those things go together. If we move forward, it also is characterized or defined as the word compassionate. You're going to see here the words grace and mercy and compassion and kindness are kind of this cornucopia of words that all work off of each other together. They have slight nuances, but those adjectives used together, you're going to see quite a bit. Grace, mercy, compassion, love, kindness. There's a few lists in the Bible somewhere that talk about that, and we'll get there in a minute. These are God actions put into practice. Belief put into practice. So mercy is defined as goodness and kindness towards the miserable but afflicted, joined with the desire to help them and compassionate. The word ilios is to receive mercy. Is it the same to have mercy as it is to receive mercy? Absolutely not. You can be a person of mercy and not receive mercy. True? But what does Jesus say here? If you're a person of mercy, you will receive mercy. The question is how and when and through whom? Our last definition in the Greek here as we move towards another word is eleemon, which is to be merciful, not to actually know what mercy is, but to be full of mercy. Another word is the word oikthermos, means compassion, pity, mercy. The bowels in which compassion resides. Anybody squirm when I say bowels? No pun intended there. Why do you think that's part of the definition? Okay, I like this word because it talks about the bowels. It's where the position of mercy, okay, resides. It's that gut feeling, right? When you get nervous or you get anxious, you feel it right here. Okay, the word compassion in this Greek word talks about that spot right there. That's where you feel mercy. It's a motivating description of having a desire to help somebody doesn't come from here, does it? It comes from here. Or the center of your being. That's right, Kev. It comes from who you are. It's a motivation of something that you genuinely care about. And so you can think, I want to be merciful, and that's great, and you should to understand it. But the definition of what God is giving us is that position to help somebody comes from your innermost parts. That desire that comes from belief to want to help a person that needs help. Now, our definition as we are going to look here is who is it that just, is it a person that just needs help? No. It's going to be a person that's made some decisions that is going to require them to have to be helped or not, which is going to ratchet up our idea of mercy here. So a compassion that resides in the bowels, a heart of compassion, emotions, longing, right, or an action, it's a manifestation of pity. Two Hebrew words, the word raham is the word to love, one of many words, to love deeply, to have mercy. To be compassionate, have tender affection, again, compassion. Another word is the word hesed, which is used a lot. If you listen to these words, goodness, kindness, faithfulness, most commonly between one another, especially to the lowly, needy, miserable, troubled, and in redemption of enemies. So let's round out our definitions here to talk about that. When you hear the words goodness and kindness and faithfulness, does anything come to mind? That's right, Galatians, the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, forbearance, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. So the definition of mercy has almost a third of those fruit of the Spirit words that are wrapped up in it. These are Christ-like actions. These are godly decisions put on display. The fruit of the Spirit in a person manifests it through a person that has mercy. Towards whom? Towards God and towards other people. In what situations? I'm so glad you asked because that really helps. Just when everything's good and perfect and great and brother, brother, sister, sister, is that when mercy abounds? Most often not, is it? So I love a title of our church. We just say Real Life Ministries because I need to be reminded all the time that the application of truth is in my real life. Every day. Real relationships, conflicts, victories, tragedies, just the random, mundane, lukewarm day to where you're like, what even happened today? All of those situations is to where God says he'll meet you there with our presence if we see him and understand his truth. And so when we look at to the word hesed, we see that there is a redemptive and a restorative faithfulness, goodness, and kindness that rounds out our mercy definition. The dictionary definition, non-biblical definition of mercy, is compassion or forgiveness shown towards someone whom it is within one's power to punish or harm. Now we're starting to get the full picture. So it's not just a gentleness or a helpfulness or a compassion or a love or a grace, this idea of mercy towards another person that needs help. It's actually another person that, oh, they need some help. Because the position that they found themselves in is one that warrants harm or punishment. You could say retribution, you could say consequences, you could say this is the result of your actions. Yes, 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 and yes. But mercy is fully put on display when a person is in a position to pay back, if you will, to harm, to discipline, to hurt. That is what the fullness of the definition of mercy is in. It is in that position is to not choose to execute what is deserved, and instead to be compassionate and grace-filled, which would be defined as love. And so our idea here is that the present usage identifies mercy with compassion. It's a sense of willingness to forgive an offender or an adversary, and more generally, to simply by disposition to spare or to help another. If you just took a second and you thought about maybe just one or a handful of times when you've completely blown it, not like kinda, like it's 100% your fault. You messed it up. Whether it was an accident, whether you were fully intentional to go, I'm just gonna straight do this, and you found yourselves in a position of guilt, offense, done, action taken, you're wrong, hurt has occurred, whether you broke the law or not, can you remember those times or that time? Now, maybe some of you are like, yep, and I got, quote unquote, what I deserved. Consequences of my actions were given, and it was just and right. Okay? Maybe some of us are like, man, I remember that time, and I remember when I didn't get what I deserved. And I didn't actually get the consequences of my decisions. Whether by choice or by accident, somebody said, you are guilty, but I'm gonna let you go. You deserve punishment, but I'm not gonna give it to you. God is inviting us to understand both situations and in wisdom, use to be merciful to those in need. And in return, God says mercy will be granted to us. Now it's a both and, it's not a condition, it's not a formula. It's not only when I'm merciful do I get mercy. God's invitation for this beatitude is to say, I'm inviting you to be a person that's merciful like I am merciful to you. I want you to be a person that understands that position of guilt, of condemnation, and recognize that when I could give you full judgment, I choose not to. Now, judgment is given, and God is just and he is right. And a restoration penalty is paid, which is why we say Jesus Christ is our Lord, Savior, and Messiah. Because the verdict has been given, and he's the one that takes the position for us. But God says, will you choose to be a person of mercy? Because I'm one that gives mercy. I am merciful. I am gracious. I have goodness. I have faithfulness. And we see that where? In this entire story right here. Now, a lot of us go, well, I've never experienced that. I've never felt that. Okay. The rest of the text here gives a story over and 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 two more overs again about how God shows his character in his display. He gives story of people. He gives stories of there. Now, just because we don't have an experience personally doesn't mean that that's not true, because maybe our personal experience is not one that has God in it. Does that make sense this morning? You can't claim to have an experience with God if God's not in your life, if truth is not something that you seek to find and to live out. And so we see that the disposition of mercy, although is inwardly felt, where? Here. It is manifested outwardly in action. Love is an action. Mercy is a choice that we make to put into practice, to put on display. With who? Yes. People. Where? Always. People in your home, people in your workplace, strangers, supermarket, right? The sports field, hiking in the mountains, wherever you find yourself, God says, people that know me choose to be this way. And in result, they are a person that will receive mercy from God first, and hopefully through other people as well. So we're going to talk about two ways this morning, just two simple ideas in which a person can be blessed through mercy. Here's how we can be blessed through mercy. Now again, people that have a relationship with God, a faith that the Bible is true, that God is who he says he is, are going to have the promises of God in ways that are different than those that are still looking or searching or finding. Now God says, when these things happen, you're experiencing me and you know me. I always love to remind ourselves of that because sometimes we're looking and we're looking and we're looking and it's in our midst, is it not? And so sometimes we're looking for a certain caricature or a certain situation to where God is giving us descriptions all the time. And he says, when you find yourselves there, that's where I am. That's who I am. Would you learn and believe and have faith in that? And so we're going to look at two ways in which as mercy is put on display, people can be blessed. And the first one is always the first one, which is we get to experience blessing through who God is and who God is in the story of history. And who God is, hopefully, as we recognize it in our lives. So the first one is that we are blessed by a God of mercy. And so Psalm 145, 8 and 9 gives us a short but powerful description of how God is merciful. Verse 8 says, the Lord is gracious and merciful. He is slow to anger. He's abounding in steadfast love. The Lord is good to all, and his mercy is over all that he has made. First of all of creation, because that's all of what God has made, if you believe that the Bible's true, all of everything, everywhere, all the time, has God's mercy over it. Now think about that for a second. Everything that there is, yourself included, your story, your life, all of physical creation, everything that has gone on and everything that will, God says that there is his mercy over all of it. So what does that mean? What that means is there's a disposition of creation that is moving itself towards what would be the consequences of its decision. But in all things and all places at all times, God says that his mercy is over all that he has made. Now, if you're like me, I'm like, what does that mean? That means that some of the things in my life that have happened are a result of God's mercy? Yes. So I can see that in two paradoxical ways. I can choose to see that as the goodness of life that I've experienced, the blessing that I have, is only because of a direct result of God's mercy over all things. And that would be true, that anything that is good, the Bible says, comes from God. Any victory, any restoration, anything that has come to fruition, whether it's through the giftedness that God has given me to use for his name's sake, the generosity of somebody else, anything that is good is because God's mercy resides over all things that he's created, which should mean that I should go, praise God. God, thank you. God, thank you for how you work. But we already talked about how it's not just boop, 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 robots, right? And so in the midst of humanity, where multiple people make multiple decisions all of the time, God says that his mercy is over that. Now, does that mean that only good things happen all the time? No. Does that mean that every bad thing is always immediately brought to justice right now? No. Which makes me go, man, any goodness that I get to experience, when I get that, man, God, I'm super thankful because your mercy is over everything. Now, on the other side of that, our paradox, I go, man, we've already invited you to think about this morning. Those situations where I make poor decisions because I'm tired or frustrated or selfish, right? Because I'm angry, maybe I'm fearful, maybe I'm just real tired and I just don't feel like I have the right energy or I'm disconnected from people, whatever the situation may be that I find myself in, that when I make poor decisions, guess what is still true? God's mercy resides over all of creation. And so there's people out there, and I had this conversation two times now. It just came to my mind. Two times now where a person has asked me, man, what's the result of some of the poor decisions that I've made? What about the people that I've hurt? What about the people that I've led astray? What about the people that were had an opportunity to see God in me and they saw the complete opposite? What about them? What about them? What do I do? How do I fix that? What's the reality of that situation? That God's mercy is over all of creation. That although the results of my poor actions should and could mean that there's going to be hurt and harm down on the other end, God's mercy has the ability to be over all of creation. Now, who gets to decide the consequences of our actions? You? Me? I sure try sometimes, right? I want to control everything. I want to make sure that everybody gets what they deserve, right? You can't do that. That's wrong. That's not fair. Unless I'm in that seat, then it's like, okay, give me a little break. A little bit of grace, a little bit of mercy, okay? God says that his mercy is over all of creation. How is mercy played out through who God is? He's slow to anger. Who feels like they're doing pretty good at being slow to get angry? None people. Slow to anger. That's a merciful trait, isn't it? Man, I'm super thankful that my God is slow to get angry. Does that mean that God doesn't get angry? No. God has a righteous anger. God hates when we hurt each other. God hates when we act out of fear. God hates when we miss the mark and we live in ways that are opposite of what he decides. That hurts him, hurts us. He gets angry, right? But he has mercy and grace in his anger. Think about that this morning for yourself. When you get angry, are you gracious and merciful in your anger? Like, we can put those together. Well, we just did. Gracious and merciful? Are you slow to anger in a merciful action? What makes you angry? Not who. Maybe it is who. Don't tell them right now. You don't need a couple of these elbows, okay? God's slow to anger. God's merciful with us because in his anger, he's just and he's righteous, which is something that we get to choose to grow in and try to be with other people. Not only is he slow to anger, but he's abounding in steadfast love. Consistent, constant, reliable, faithful, continual love is who our God is. And Jesus says, if you would choose to be merciful, that's what you will look like, is growing in a consistent love. Think about the person or the people in your life right now that you would say, man, I know that that person is always there for me. They're always there for me. They have been, right? Now, if you were to say, they're always there for me because I always do everything right all the time, would that be a true statement? I think it would probably be on the complete other end of the spectrum when I answer that question in my life. People that love me no matter what, I would go, oh, goodness sake, here's the laundry list of things that they've been through with me, that they've put up with, that they're willing to, here's where it comes together, be patient and have steadfast love, gracious and merciful. They don't pin me to the board. They don't remind me. They don't keep a record of wrongs. They don't constantly bring up that one time when you did that one thing that I want to make sure that you don't forget because you I got you. You owe me one. You're like, oh my gosh, is he watching us drive home from church every day? Right? No, a steadfast love, a consistent commitment and faithfulness. This is all who our God is. And when we experience that in relationship with each other, which is going to be our second point to be blessed by mercy today, that's who God is. That's how God is. Now, I don't know where along the lines we decided to draw big pictures and paintings of God and all these angels and things, and we're like, that's God. And he's like, it's not in the book anywhere, right? What's in the book is what we're talking about today, is when people love each other well and they choose to be steadfast and give grace and mercy. And when we are that way with each other, God says, that's who I am. And that's how people experience me, is through you. Now, if they can experience God when we have grace and mercy that it motivated from the inner peace to help people that need help when they don't deserve it, can people also experience the opposite? Yeah. And then we wonder why people are like, man, this whole God idea is a sham, because most all y'all are the complete opposite of what the book says, right? You're not loving, you're not patient, you're not kind, you don't want mercy, you don't show grace, you act like you've earned it, you're the reason that everything's good, you don't reciprocate and show love to people because they say that God loves you, but you don't love anybody else. Do we wonder why we're confused? Now here's the good news. God is slow to anger, compassionate, generous, steadfast, loving, and full of grace and mercy, because he knows that that's how we have a tendency to be when we fail and we hurt each other and we get scared. That's why the gospel's good news, isn't it? Is that God makes a way, that God does forgive, that God does want restoration. And so we're in this journey between ourselves and God, and we're in this journey between each other, are we not? It is the opportunity for us to love God and love other people. And so we see that God's mercy is everywhere. We're going to jump ahead. We're going to look at Ephesians chapter 2. And we're going to see how God is merciful to us. It's just a fantastic couple of verses here, verse 1 through 10. Maybe you've heard it before. And my hope for today is we just read this simply. We're not going to pick it apart. Is that we recognize first, or choose to, maybe for the first time, maybe for the 50,000th time, to be reminded about how God is a God of mercy, so that, hint, the next point, we can choose to embrace and be a people of mercy, because the merciful will receive mercy and they will be blessed when they choose to experience that. Ephesians 2, 1 through 10 says, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins. That's not a good position, is it? Right? Dead in your trespasses, errors in your ways. When you've acted the opposite of what God wants, not loving, not gracious, dead, lifeless, no blessing, no heaven, right? In which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, those that reject, those that deny, right? That's that spirit, that motivating factor is the opposite of what God's intent is. That among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. What sort of a position do we find ourselves in if we're there? Good? Doing pretty good? Awesome? Not so good. In a position that deserves what? Yeah, consequence. In that position, this is how God is merciful. Verse 4, he says, but God, being rich in mercy, rich, abounding in mercy. Why? Because of his great love with which he has loved us. When has he loved us? Even when we were dead in our trespasses, what did God do? He made us alive together with Christ. He gives us life when we're dead. Restoration, redemption, gives us the ability to have a life that we don't have. How? By grace, you've been restored, you've been saved. What is it? Through what mechanism do we find life and restoration? Merciful grace. He goes on, and he says, and he has raised us up with him, and he seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Why? So that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. Restored for a purpose. Redeemed and saved for a mission. He goes on, he says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of your own doing. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God has prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. So let me ask you a question. Do you deserve mercy? Do you deserve grace? Yeah, but what if you earn it? What if you try really hard? What if you're really, really, really sorry? What if you promise to never do it again? I promise, really. Is that when we deserve grace and mercy? When do we ever deserve grace and mercy? We don't. Which really is kind of the punchline of this whole message today, isn't it? Is it a willing, sacrificial choice to be a person that bestows grace and mercy on another person is how God is. And could you imagine what your relationships would look like if we would choose to do that? Like, is that normal or abnormal? It's mostly abnormal, because most people are so afraid of the rest of the world. They're so afraid of who they are. They're so worried. There's so much guilt. There's so much shame that any opportunity to grab one more position of, I'm okay, we choose to do it. I mean, as long as I'm better than them, I'm going to be okay. Right? Instead of being a people that go, I have an assurance, which is the invitation of trusting God, to say that, man, I want to choose to be a person that shows grace when it's not warranted, when it's not earned, when it's not deserved. Now, if you're like me, you're getting to the end of the story here today, and you're like, yeah, but what if they take advantage of me? What if they do it again? What if they don't fully listen? Yeah, but what if, what? Right, here they come. Here's all my excuses. I'm like, yeah, but. Right? Yeah, but, and I have this massive laundry list, right? It's like working really hard to cheat on a test. I'm gonna do all this work and to find all the reasons and all the different ways to just not actually do the thing that's right in front of me. Could it be risky to show mercy and grace to somebody? Yeah. You think it was risky for God to show grace and mercy to us? Does God show grace and mercy to an unbelievable amount all people in all of creation and some not receive it? Yeah. Do you think it's possible that could happen to you? Yeah. So should we just not do it? Just because they may hurt me again, they may not listen again, they may make bad decisions again. Man, that sure sounds a lot like me. That I may do that again to a God that's shown me grace and mercy. That I might forget who I am and act like an idiot. That I may actually not be grateful, that I might not be thankful, that I might continue to make mistakes. That sure sounds a lot like me today, doesn't it, church? So we need to have the right perspective that that's how people are gonna be with us too. Now, do we hope that that happens? No. But who's the one that's responsible for bringing justice to fruition? Not you. Well, I don't like that. I don't care. Okay? A lot of us, even on this weekend that we celebrate freedom, go, that means I must make sure that every justice happens now. That's my job. I will make sure that, no, it's not. You need to be a person that cares and promotes justice and mercy, not a person that goes around and mandates it all the time. And there's a difference between the kingdom of this world and the kingdom of heaven, is there not? There's gonna be a tension there. We live in the best country in the world in the history of everything ever all the time. Don't question that. But it doesn't mean that we take control of the world our way. It means that we are invited to be a people that help in God's way. So as we end here this morning, we're blessed by God of mercy, but we also get to be blessed by people of mercy, that we receive mercy through people. Matthew 18, 21, 35, tell a little story here as we end, is a story of what is called the unmerciful servant. This will just be our cherry on top of our message for today. Matthew 18, 21. Jesus telling a story says, then Peter came up to him and said, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times? Which means the perfect amount, as many times as necessary. And Jesus said to him, I do not say to you seven times, but 77 times. Which is like infinity percent. Does that make sense? That's a joke. Are we? Did I lose you? Am I too long? I got like 2 minutes. Okay. It's like Jesus is like infinity. Like what? 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle his accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one who was brought to him owed him 10,000 talents, which is like a bazillion dollars. And since he could not pay it, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and his children and all that he had in a payment to be made. Which, how do you do that if you can't work? So the servant fell on his knees imploring, have patience with me and I will pay you everything. And out of pity, mercy, for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. But when that same servant went out, he found the one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, like 10 bucks. And he seized him and he began to choke him, saying, pay what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, have patience with me and I'll pay you. He refused And he went and put him in prison until he should repay the debt. How are you going to make any money if you're in prison? When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said to him, "You wicked servant, I forgave you all the debt because you pleaded with me. And should you not have mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you?" In his anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. And so also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. It's a story, it's a parable that Jesus tells. Right? It's where God says, I will forgive you everything. Through salvation in Jesus, it's a parable story to say that when we accept God for who he is and the actions that he's done, that he says, everything that you've done and that you do, I forgive, I pay back. And I'm asking you to go and do likewise between each other, to forgive, to show grace, to be merciful. And we see in the story that one chooses to have gratitude for the mercy shown to them and to turn and have the opportunity to show mercy to the other. And they choose not to. And is God like, oh, well? No, he says, I will handle that at the right time. And there will be consequences for a person that continues to do that over and over and over again. Would you trust that God is just and good? But would you see, greater than worrying about what somebody else may do is the unbelievable life blessing to choose to be a person that shows mercy to others when they don't deserve it. And when we do that, and when they say, why? You tell them that story, and you say, because I have been shown more mercy than I deserve. I have been forgiven for the things that I have done. I have not earned it. I don't deserve it. Let me tell you about my God, and let me tell you about this story. And then both you and they will be blessed. Amen?
We want to thank you for spending part of your day with us. Our mission at Real Life is to reach the world for Jesus one person at a time. If you'd like more info on the ministry or a giving opportunity, be sure to download the RLM app or visit us online at reallifeministries.com.